Micah 6, I believe. Micah chapter 6. We got down as far as verse 9 last time. Micah 6, 9. And although we already commented on it, verse 9, the Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Now, if you wonder why hear ye the rod, it's for this reason. Go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 4. Isaiah 11, 4. It's something that's often not appreciated about the Lord's Word. Isaiah 11, 4. And notice this, the reference here is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And notice how this is phrased. But verse 4, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And you can read the wicked there is not only wicked people, but the wicked, the Antichrist. But notice that he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. Jesus Christ is the Word of God, capital W, right? He comes back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. And undoubtedly what he's coming back with is the sword, the Word of God. But he's coming back saying something. He's coming back preaching. Okay, that preaching is a rod. And so you learn a little bit about that from Micah chapter 6, verse 9. That's why it says, hear ye the rod. And so it is, folks, that for us Christians, for us witnesses, for me a preacher, and for you a preacher, if you're called a witness to your lost family and friends and go to the street and preach on the street, that sort of thing, what you're actually wielding when you go, you're wielding something that can save somebody's soul. That engrafted word will save somebody's soul if they'll receive it. But it's also a rod. There's reproof in it. There's punishment in it. There's a chastisement in it. There's rebuke in it. And that's why it's not popular. The theme of the day today is you go to church somewhere that makes you feel good. And so you go in and you get slobbered on for a little while. Then they dribble honey on you. And then they give you a rock concert and everything is just wonderful. And then you come to church like ours and you leave feeling worse than when you came. And that's a terrible thing. It's horrible that you do that to people. Except that's consistent with what the Bible says. I'm not saying it should always be that way. I'm simply saying that there are times that you come, and whatever else is the case, I don't know how you would rather have it. Would you rather be whipped with a whip? Would you rather have your health ruined? Would you rather have a loved one taken? Or would you rather be talked to straight and receive the rod that way, the punishment that way? Don't know about you, but sticks and stones may break my bones, and words do hurt, and sometimes they should hurt, but not as bad as sticks and stones, right? And so it is that we're supposed to hear the rod. And so preaching is not just a sugar stick scenario. I think y'all are pretty well exercised in that now. And, whether it be me or, Brother Peacock or McDonald or whoever comes through, they don't exactly dish it out in, like peanut brittle. It's got an edge to it. And it should, because, ladies and gentlemen, we live in a wicked day. And you are wicked. I know you are, because I am. And you need a reproof. And you need a rebuke. And sometimes it doesn't just work to just caress and hug. Oh. I'm not good at that. Back, and some say, thank the Lord. Micah chapter 6, verse 10. Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is abominable? Now, Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked? The Lord, currently in this passage, has already been dealing with Israel. He's been purging Israel, and he's asking, are there yet treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked? In other words, I'm not done purging the wickedness from them. And the scant measure, scant, means thin, small, a little bit. He says, and the scant measure that is abominable. Now you'll learn a little bit more about that in a second, verse 11. And notice what he says. I mean, you expect the Lord, we understand the Lord is going to come back and purge wicked, wicked sin. We're talking here about adultery and sodomy and idolatry and witchcraft and all the bad stuff. But, yeah, sometimes forget that the Lord has a different standard of right and wrong than we do. For instance, you'll notice in verse 11 something we don't even think about because we don't even deal with it anymore. If you go to Cub Foods, you put your, you pick out three or four squash and then you put it on the scale and the computer does the weigh-in, but it didn't used to be that way. Notice verse 11. Shall I, he says, count them pure with the wicked balances and with the bag of deceitful weights? What's it talking about? Well, you probably know Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20. I just want to say that what this means is the Lord is more interested, in more than you might recognize. He's going to punish the really wicked sins. But he's also interested in things that we might not even consider that big a deal. For instance, Proverbs chapter 20, go down, if you will, to verse 23. It says, diverse weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. And the idea here, you have a balance. The merchant in olden days literally had a balance, we know what a balance is, and you put weights on one end, then you put the grain or the squash or whatever the product is on the other side, and presumably, if the weights are right, then you weigh out the right amount of stuff. Now, if you're a really slick merchant, you can either add weight to the balance or scratch away some of the weight on the balance so that things come out to your favor by a few cents on every transaction. If you're really swift and have a little bit of an engineering hand, you might be able to shift the balance so that everything weighs out to your favor. And that's what he's calling an abomination. We preach a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. For us, that usually means devotionally, I need to make sure that my love is balanced by mine equity, that sort of thing. I need to make sure that I have a proper balance in moral and spiritual things, that sort of thing. If I'm working, then I've got to make sure the balance is right for the amount of time I'm spending at work versus my family versus with the Lord, that sort of thing. And that's fine to do it that way, but literally speaking, in the Bible, that balance, the wicked balance is a balance that's been messed with so that it weighs out in the merchant's favor, or else the weights have been shaved so that, again, things come out in the merchant's favor. And that is by the Lord called an abomination. And he says, I'm purging Israel for that. Which just goes to show you, I mean, there are things that people hardly think about as being sins anymore. That's the danger of culture and what this country is doing right now with God. I don't care how acceptable adultery becomes, it will still be a heinous crime in Job 31:11. I mean, it's called, I said something about it the other morning. I got some funny looks from some people that were here. Job, I'll show you. Job 31, if I remember right. Job 31. I don't care how many romance novels you've read where it's okay. I don't care how many soap operas you've seen that make it a mundane thing. It's not. Job 31, and I'll leave to you to read the context. Verse 11, for this is an heinous crime. Yea, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges. But that's a heinous crime. Now, you know, heinous means really bad. And so now we've come well past that. It used to be a day where it was understood by a generation of people that that was a heinous crime. And for, you know, somebody to bear a child without, you know, out of wedlock was a terrible, terrible mark against them. No longer. We now pay people to do that. The government now pays people to do that. Again, the sodomite agenda. It wasn't that long ago. All of us can remember a generation, most of us, at least my age, within our generation, that was absolutely an unthinkable, humiliating, shameful, horrific thing to even think about. I don't even know any gays where I went to high school. I'm sure there were where I went to college. I don't mean Bible college. I mean college. I'm sure there were, but I tell you what, back in the mid-80s, at least where I was in Texas, nobody's marching in no rainbow parade. You wind up getting shot, man. And now we've come to the point where, of course, it's acceptable by people who a generation ago would have never accepted it. And so that's what I mean is, you know, you got to be careful with things because this world is so stinking subtle. It works in underneath you, it starts rotting away your foundations. And before you know it, you think it's acceptable under certain circumstances. And, you know, well, you know, let them do what they want to do, that sort of thing. And if you're not careful, you wind up undermining yourself. It's not good. Back to Micah. Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6, verse 11. Shall I count them pure? So I'm not going to overlook it. I'm not going to count them pure. Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and with the bag of deceitful weights? Did you know that something as basic as honesty goes a long way with the Lord? I mean, when you stop and think about it, you ever wind up getting through the grocery store line and you wound up with something in your cart that maybe even accidentally didn't get paid for? What did you do? You know? All I can say is the Lord sees and the Lord knows. If you didn't pay for it, it's not yours. Right? Honesty. I mean, how do you deal with your time at work? Because it always aggravated the devil out of me that I would go to work and, you know, sitting there at a courier dispatching from the office, and my fellow dispatchers, you know, we have these stations covering different sections of the city, and it always just bugged the daylights out of me that, you know, there was two guys in particular, really bad, that, I mean, once an hour, they got up from their station and they were gone for 10 minutes. That means that I worked for 10 minutes more per hour than they did. Because I didn't get up and go suck on a Coke for 10 minutes every hour, but they went out and sucked on a cigarette at least once every hour. That's stealing. It's not right. Back to verse 11. Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and with the bag of deceitful weights? For the rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. And again, the idea here is he's purging Israel. The prospect is not just what happened in the past already with Israel going through her captivity and the siege of Jerusalem and all that, but also the future, the prophecy of the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, where Jacob is taken out and she is purged for her sins. And she pays for them one by one. Back to verse 12. For the rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouths. Therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee. He said, I'll make you sick in smiting you. And I don't know if you've ever gotten preaching before that made you feel sick at your stomach. I've certainly sat and preaching services at times, and my stomach just did the butterfly flip because the guy's addressing my sin and just get off of it. But instead, my stomach's just doing this all the time. Well, he made sick like that. Look in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah 1. And I'm not trying to advise you to necessarily practice this with your children, but I want to say that the Lord is not beyond this. Verse 5. Talking to Israel in the same context, why should ye be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with liniment. What he's talking about there is, I've whipped you until you have bruises and sores and open running wounds, and you still won't get right. Again, I'm not suggesting that you should do that to your children. I'm saying that if you think the Lord is beyond doing this with the rod of His mouth, you're mistaken. Back to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6, verse 13. Therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee, in making thee desolate because of thy sins. Desolate, he says, because of thy sins. If you ran a word study on desolate and desolation, you would find over and over again where Israel, Judah, Jerusalem was left desolate because of God's judgment on her in the past. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ one day walked out of the temple and said, your house is left unto you desolate. And sure enough, since that day, there's been nothing that's gone on at a temple in Jerusalem. And there's nothing going on now. There is not a temple in Jerusalem. That's how desolate it is. Come to a day in the future where the Antichrist comes into a rebuilt temple and places the abomination that maketh desolate. And it all boils down to the judgment of God on people who have left the Lord and walked away. They still wanted, you know, the glitter and the tinsel of religion and the blessings that came with it. And he said, no, it's desolate. Judged. It's over. Back to verse 13. In making thee desolate because of thy sins, thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied. Thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee. Thou shalt take hold, but shalt not deliver. And that which thou deliverest will I give up to the sword. Another way of saying it, we would say today, I'll fix it where you're spinning your wheels. Never heard of that phrase. Look in Haggai, book of Haggai. Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1, just to the right. A couple more, or three books. Haggai chapter 1. And this is what the Lord said about this, and this is back in the days when Haggai was prophesying to the folks that were building the temple in Jerusalem in Nehemiah and Ezra's day. But notice what he says, 1:6, ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. He that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. And I don't know if you've ever been to a place like that in your life, and maybe you feel that way now in some regard as far as just, you know, barely keeping up and hand to mouth and all that kind of thing. But suffice to say that my bank account may not look very impressive, but the Lord's always taking care of me. And whatever is the case, when I've eaten full food, I've been full. And the Lord can fix it in your life. And I lived this when I was backslidden and away from God, that no matter how much I ate, I was still hungry. No matter how many problems got solved, there were still more problems coming down the pike. No matter what I did, I was spinning my wheels. And no matter what problems I solved, I was still unhappy. You've been there if you know what I'm talking about. You were that way before you were saved. You've probably been that way in a place before, after you've been saved. But it's essentially spinning your wheels where the Lord is not honoring your work and where He's not honoring what you're trying to do for Him or what you're trying to do for you. That's a real good way to mess things up, is do it for you. That way you'll never be satisfied. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but self is the worst God you can ever serve. Man, talk about something that's never satisfied. He just wants more and more. It's like a bad drug addiction. No matter how many drugs you take, you want another hit. No matter how many cigarettes you smoke, you've got to have another. No matter how drunk you got, you still want another drink next Friday. That's the flesh. Boy, that's self. Self never says, I've had enough. I don't need any more, period. Oh, it says it for a moment until tomorrow comes, then you want more. Self is a bad God. The worst. Back to verse 14 of Micah, chapter 6. 6:14, thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied, and thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee, indicating, I suppose, that there's something that collapses from within. And that's the problem with your sin, is that you don't collapse from without, you collapse from within. What's really wrong is inside. What's really wrong is that you're miserable and moth-eaten and sinful inside and polluted. And even if you still have your health, what's inside is not right. So it says in verse 14, thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee. When I was in college, again, college, before getting right with the Lord, I mean, everything should have been grand. I was on a course to graduate high, make a lot of money one day, that sort of thing. And I was healthy, you know, big strapping guy, working out all the time in the weight room with my athletics buddies. And inside, man, brother, I was just a mess. I was just collapsed. There was just nothing but pollution and corruption, because I was just broken. And that's what brought me back to the Lord. It wasn't physical malady that brought me back to the Lord. It was something inside. It was a casting down from within. Back to verse 14. Thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee, and thou shalt take hold, but shalt not deliver. Get a hold of the problem and don't have the strength to deliver it. Get your hands on whatever it is that's wrong, and you still can't rectify it because the Lord's not blessing it. Verse 14. And that which thou deliverest will I give up to the sword. Look at one more passage. Amos chapter 9. Amos 9. I'm describing somebody. I know this is prophetic for Israel in the future, probably, and even historically in the past. But it also works for a man or a woman, a sinner today, a wayward child of God today. Notice Amos chapter 9, verse 1. I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and He said, smite the lintel of the door, that the post may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them, and I will slay the last of them with a sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away. He that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. Though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out thence. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpent, and he shall bite them. And brother, that's where a man is that's lost and won't turn. And that's where a child of God is that the Lord's after, and the child of God won't listen. I mean, the Lord can put you in a place that no matter what you accomplish, it doesn't fulfill anything. And no matter what answers you find, it doesn't settle your problems. The Lord can put a man there, and most of us... How many of you have been there? I've been there. Back to Micah. Back to Micah chapter 6, verse 15. Thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil. And sweet wine, but shalt not drink wine. Wine. For the statutes of Omri are kept. Omri was one of the wicked kings of Israel. One of the very worst, at least he started a sequence of some of the worst kings that ever ruled. Look, if you will, where did my note go? 1 Kings 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. It says the statutes of Omri are kept. 1 Kings 16. And about Omri, you can read simply in verse 25. You can go look him up the rest of the way. But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. Now there are several kings after him that it was said that of. Manasseh was one. Ahab was another. But Omri started. So he says, for the statutes of Omri are kept. Omri was the father of that wicked woman Athaliah, who happened to be the mother of Ahaziah. He was also the father of King Ahab, who married Jezebel. It just started a whole sequence of things that went south, south, further south. He says, for the statutes of Omri are kept, and all the works of the house of Ahab, and you walk in their counsels, that I should make thee a desolation, and the inhabitants thereof, and hissing. Therefore ye shall bear the reproach of my people. Questions so far? Or comments? Chapter 7, verse 1. Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage, there is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. So, they have gathered the summer fruits. What season is this? Look, if you will, back to Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8. This prophecy foreshadows and foresees the Great Tribulation. And being the Great Tribulation, it foresees the second coming of Christ. Look in Jeremiah chapter 8. And notice his wording in Jeremiah 8. If I can get there. Verse 19. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in the far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we are not saved. Now, if the summer is past, and the harvest is ended, then you're in the fall of the year, right? And sure enough, you know, we did this a couple weeks back in Sunday school, and showing that the Lord Jesus Christ was probably born, in all likelihood, born in September, October of the year. That would be the Feast of Tabernacles. That is the fall feast. That is the time most likely not only of the first advent, but the second advent. And so it is that if we're talking about the second coming of Christ, I'm talking about Armageddon here, the destruction of the world here, the destruction of the Antichrist here, we're in the end of the tribulation, most likely we're talking about a fall happenstance, all right? And so it says in 7:1, woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage, there is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. Verse 2, the good man has perished out of the earth. And as we saw Sunday night, I believe it was, that evil men shall wax worse and worse in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. We're talking about perilous times. And evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. It's just, frankly, it's going to get worse and worse. It's going to get worse before it gets better. And there comes a day when somebody says, I don't even know if there are any good men left. And that's a good place to park here for a minute. Psalm 12. Psalm chapter 12. He said, the good man is perished out of the earth. Now, I don't believe that all the good men are gone in the sense that there are men that are saved and serving God and trying to do right. As long as we have the understanding there's none good, no, not one, left to themselves, right? But notice that it does get worse than that. Psalm 12, verse 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. So Jesus Christ laments in foreseeing his day coming back to this earth. He says, shall I find faith on earth? And will he indeed? Well, I hope he can. I hope to be one that stands when he comes back to call us home. I don't know about you. I don't know what your lofty goals are. I don't know. You know, we're told in the slick marketing brochures that come to churches these days that we should have all these goals and seek to reach entire communities and peoples and build huge churches, huge ministries, and et cetera, et cetera. Tell you what, folks, somehow, like I said a few months ago, I guess I don't fly with the Eagles very well. Because really, what I'm shooting for is just being faithful. Doesn't mean that I have to be flashy. Because I'm not too flashy. And not too talented. But I want, more than anything else, to be standing when he comes. Not just standing somewhere, but standing in the right place. I would like to be found faithful. And however many crowns that means, if any, good. Whatever rewards that gets me, if I get any, good. But I mean, folks, think what it would mean for Jesus Christ to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, you've messed up in some stuff, and the blood's covered that. But overall, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's something to shoot for. And, you know, whether you pastor 5,000 or 5, I would much rather have the words said to me, those words said, than any of those things. Now, it says in Psalm 12, verse 1, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. If you go down to verse 8, you notice he closes with the bookend, which says, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Boy, do you live in that day. The worst scumbag you are, the better part in some movie you can get, it seems like. The worse you are, it seems like, the bigger following you have on Twitter. Whatever that is. Well, look at the context here. I mean, we looked at the godly man ceaseth, verse 1. The wicked walk on every side, verse 8. Look what's in the middle, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver, tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side. Boy, folks, when it comes to the Word of God, it's right in the middle of that thing. And really what gauges whether a man's wicked or not is what he does with the Word of God. And so all I can say is that you're in the right battle. If you're fighting for that book, you're in the right battle. I don't care what the scholars say. I don't care what the experts say. I don't care what the world says. If you're in the fight for the book, you're in the right fight. Back to Micah chapter 7 and verse 2. Micah 7, 2. The good man is perished out of the earth. There is none upright among men. They all lie and wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. Lord has a way of phrasing things sometimes, doesn't he? That they may do evil, not just one-handed, with both hands earnestly. I mean, they're into it. They're all into it. They're going to do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward. Talking about bribes, essentially. It's how democracy, a Republican government in our country works these days. Bribes. You go to Capitol Hill and, you know, you get in there and you throw around money trying to steal votes. You buy off congressmen by giving them a certain amount of money for their funds so they can get reelected. That's how you get your way. And there are corporations that play both sides of the aisle to do it. Buying stuff. And so it says, the prince asketh, the judge asketh for a reward, and the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, So they wrap it up. Well, that's a wrap. Wrap it up. And so the prince and the judge and who else is the third guy here? And the great man, they're all in it together. The love of money is the root of all evil. And they're all in it together. And they get everything lined up, spend the money, put their vote in, and they wrap it up. And it's all corruption. And we always think back to, we always used to talk about banana republics. I think that we're in a banana republic now. You know, there was a day when you used to talk about the corruption of various Russia or former Soviet governments and all that kind of thing. Do you really think there's a much more corrupt system than what we have now? I've seen the courts work. I've been in court at times. I've watched what they've done with evidence for a guy that, as far as I could see, did nothing wrong. I'm not saying I'm an expert. I'm not saying that every single person involved is corrupt, but there's enough corruption to make the system unstable and corrupt. And the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And I believe it. I believe it. Don't know about you. Anyway, back to verse 4. The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. That's very complimentary, isn't it? Boy, don't we feel good about ourselves now. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. Now, what I like about the Bible is it interprets itself. For instance, you look at that word, visitation. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Well, what's it talking about? Isaiah 10. Isaiah chapter 10. Run a few references here and be done. Isaiah chapter 10. And go down to verse 3. And notice the context, kind of what we've been reading, verse 1. Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees and that write grievousness which they have prescribed. Turn aside the needy from judgment, to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, that they may rob the fatherless. And what will ye do in the day of visitation, in the desolation which shall come from far? Talking about the judgment of God coming from far, the day of thy visitation, right? Look, if you will, in Jeremiah chapter 8. We've already been there once tonight. Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8. You know, I'm wondering if I wrote something down wrong. There it is. Yeah, okay. I had it written down wrong. Verse 12. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Makes you wonder about our society today. You know, used to, there was a day, you know, when most girls with a compliment, most even young men would blush. And now folks have heard so much trash. Can people even blush anymore? You know, by the time your kids reach a certain age, tender age at that, they've heard, if not from you, from the world, they've been exposed. Again, Brother Darling and I were talking some time back, you know, the fact that, you know, technically, you know, my father and his father could very well, it's certainly possible, they could have gone through their entire lifetimes without seeing pornography. I mean, if they did see it, somebody had to go to a skanky part of town, into a nasty store, and buy a dirty magazine from some scumbag. And a lot of people just wouldn't do that. And so it's possible for a grown man to go through a lifetime without seeing pornography. Well, people, you carry it around on your belt now. And you can hardly avoid your most tender child being exposed in some way. It comes to you now. And the question becomes, are we headed into a generation that will not even be able to blush? And I can only advise you, I mean, you have got to go forward with things. I'm not saying that you have to have a cell phone or can't. I'm simply saying that you better protect and pray for your kids as much as you possibly can. Don't yield to the world. Stay in communication with them, because I'm telling you, they're fighting a battle that people my age didn't fight when they were 12 and 14, because I didn't have the exposure of it. I would have had to drive a long way to get exposed to some things that kids now can be exposed to like that. Did you know that we had to drive, and I say we because I did a couple times, we lived in a dry county. We had to drive 35 miles to find a place that would sell beer. Your kids don't have to drive that far. This is a dirty, corrupt world. And we've now headed to a day where you see advertisements. When you see the Indianapolis 500 run, you see advertisements written on cars that would make my grandfather go hide his head. My point is, it's a shameless day. And you should think about that. You should not just accept it as, well, it's just the way things are. Don't take it lightly. I'm not saying that you can thwart all of the effects, but you can go a long way towards it. And you just shouldn't take it lightly, because people do. It says there that they couldn't even blush. Let me finish the verse and then we'll be done. Therefore, shall they fall among them that fall? In the time of their visitation, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. He said, there's coming a day that I'm going to visit them. And sure enough, the day came that Jesus Christ stood on the brow of the hill above Jerusalem and said, thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. I came and visited, and you didn't even know. Questions or comments? All right. Let me remind you to please sign up. If there's anybody at all else that can go tomorrow night to the State Fair, please let me know. Tomorrow morning, I'm sorry, not tomorrow night. Tomorrow night's not the issue. Tomorrow morning's the issue for right now. Please sign up if you can. Let's sing one more song here before we go. Let's sing number 514. 514. So tell me seriously, do I look like a leprechaun?
No. Yeah.
I buy a new shirt and I get ragged on when I come to church. First guy I see, hey, you look like a leprechaun. 514.
Thank you.
have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed tonight. Lord, thank you once again bringing us together for yet another Wednesday. Lord, there won't be that many more Wednesdays left until the last day. We pray you'd help us be faithful, Father. We don't have to be not weary for that much longer now. It may exceed our lifetimes, possibly, Father, but we know that we live in the very last moments of this church age. I pray you'd help us serve you with a whole heart. And Father, we pray that you'd help us be fruitful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, everybody.